So I'm going to preach for a few minutes. We're going to invite two or three people to share stories of answered prayer. And we're going to move into communion as a church family. So you're in for a great time. Let's pray as we break open the word. Father, take all of me away. Speak your truth to hearts. And this day, renew in us our love for you. This day, renew in us those things that prevent us from fully living out that love. And this day empower in us the strength to change. And we ask that all in Jesus' name, and all God's people said. Amen. We've been in a series called I Design. The big picture premise was God built us with a design. He created us with a purpose, and he created us to work in a relationship with one another. And we were just discovering what that original intention and design was and ways that our culture lies to us. There are some key things that come out of our series that I want to remind you of really quickly to set you up for our topic this morning, Designed in Love. First, that the creation of mankind was intentional and successful. God said, "Let us make man in our image." In our image, he created them, male and female. He looked and he said, "It is good." Now, you might not look in the mirror and say, "It is good," but you should. Because God said, it worked. This is right. It was intentional and successful. You were given a free will to respond to God within the design. In the design, he put a tree in the garden. He said, this is the tree you're not to partake of. And you see in Genesis 2 that when they talk, God's very clear. And he says, you're allowed to do any of these things. And I designed you for a relationship with me. But there are some things you're not to do. But you have the freedom to choose. And we watch the serpent come to Eve and tempt her, and she makes a choice. And God designed it with a free will that we could respond to God and have choice. Thirdly, we see that along with freedom, God established consequences for choices that went contrary to what he demanded. We see him coming into the garden, and we see him saying, "Adam and Eve, where are you?" And they're hiding because they realized they were naked and ashamed. And you see him saying, well, you see the man doing the stand-up thing. She made me do it. And you see God clothing them, loving them, but establishing consequences. And the fall comes into our existence. And the harmony and the design in the relationship to God, the ability to walk with God, to talk with God as he's pure and holy, was lost. The ability for that intimate relationship with God was lost. And in Genesis 3, we read all about it. And then from chapter 3, 21 and following, I just put God continues to be faithful to mankind. Man, over and over and over and over and over. We see us kind of getting it, messing it up, kind of getting it, messing it up. You see him choosing people and making promises and making covenants, and it following through. And if you want to go back, you can trace the covenant with Noah and the covenant with Abraham and the covenant with Jacob. It just goes all the way through. You see God pursuing a relationship with his people. You see him providing conditions for that relationship to exist. And then as the story unfolds, you see him choosing for himself a people, providing for them a substitute, and sending his son, providing payment for our sin. And you see God at work redeeming what he had intended. As well, we see in our series that Satan is the father of all lies and that he seeks to take what is God's. We know from Scripture that there was rebellion in the heavens and that as Satan wanted to take what was God's, he was cast from heaven. We see that there is an ongoing battle in the heavenlies, and that Satan seeks to destroy what God loves. And you know from the story of Eve and the temptation and the trickery that was used to the story right through Scripture, Satan is described as a deceiver, as the father of all lies. It says he is out to destroy us. And before we think we're really important, we should stop and remember that he wants to take what is God's. If God loves mankind, God loves the world, Satan's about destroying that so God will not receive the glory, so that God will not have what he desires. Anytime you think you're so important that you've got the war in the heavenlies over you, stop for a minute. You have been lied to by your culture. God loves you. God desires relationship from you. God wants to be glorified through you. Satan wants destruction. He knows the end is written. He knows he can't win. He doesn't care about you. And so whether he can get you to be apathetic or whether he can get you to be intentionally wrong, whatever works, he just wants to prevent God from knowing you, from being glorified through you, from experiencing the relationship he created you to have with him. And so he uses distortion. He uses partial truth. And he tries to destroy. And Satan desires more than anything else that you would doubt a fundamental part of God's design. And I want to talk about this as we come to communion this morning, that you would doubt that he loves you. Now some of you go, what? I am lovable. Some of you are brainwashed by our culture in a sense. You just think you're great because the first thing you do is you look at others and you compare and you say, well, I'm not like that person, or that person. I'm not a mass murderer. I don't run around on my family. I'm not this, I'm not that. I'm not. So I must be acceptable to God because I'm better than most. But then you look at others and you go, boy, there's some better than me too. And if I really look at myself, if I look inside and I recognize the blackness of my soul, the evil that resides there, the inclination to retaliate, the difficulty to forgive others, the selfishness in my desires. Yeah, I don't know how a God like that could love me. And then we begin to read God's word as theology and information, not as practical life advice. And we begin to take the word of God's people with a grain of salt. I want to introduce you to somebody you all have. If you haven't met him or her, it's time for you to do so. They're called the inner lawyer. Everybody know who they are? Okay, let me give you for instance, and you will probably identify, that's my inner lawyer. You're driving along, and you go out on the highway, and it's clear, and it's open, and there's not many vehicles. What does your inner lawyer tell you that you believe? They never stop you for less than 10 over. Right? And so instead of going the speed limit, you add 10 because your inner lawyer has you convinced you're safe and sound at 10 over. Well, that's maybe a funny example. But your inner lawyer is the one that keeps reminding you of your rights. You shouldn't have to put up with that. Nobody can talk to me like that. They can't ask me to do that. That's not... Now are you starting to connect with your inner lawyer? I've got a good one. He's really good. He even uses scripture on me sometimes, out of context and wrongly, but he'll bring the right verse to mind saying, Bob. Well, here's, through all of my counseling with people and work with people, three things that the inner lawyer whispers that I need to challenge in God's design as we come to communion this morning, okay? And I just implore you, open your heart to this. Because some of you have believed untruth. Some of you have listened to the inner lawyer. And you need to know what God says. Your inner lawyer tells you God could never really fully love you. Not fully. Not unconditionally. He points to things you've done in your past. And you sit there and you think, Bob, I'm going to look you right in the eye because I'm not going to look down. But if you only knew what was in my past. I've made mistakes. I've made decisions that I regret with everything in me. There's no way God could really fully love me after what I've done. Or if you knew how I really felt about fill in the blank. That I don't have compassion and empathy for others. That I drive by the panhandler on the street and my inner lawyer screams, get a job. Work hard for your money, I had to work for mine. That I'm condescending. Or if you really knew what I struggle with. Addictions. Thought life. Money. I think horrible things about my children sometimes. I'm selfish. No, Bob, if you really knew me, you wouldn't stand here and say it, because my inner lawyer has me convinced God could never fully love me the way that I am. Oh, I believe it for others, and theologically I probably know what you're going to say, but I cannot accept that God designed me and that He knows the depth of my depravity and that He still loves me. I can accept that He probably cares about me, but loved as His child unconditionally, without hesitation, that He's proud of me, that when you call for prayer at the end of a communion service, I could come to the front and fall on my knees and God would be there with His arms open? No, I find that hard to believe. And yet God proclaims, I do love you. He says in Romans 5, verses 6 to 8, you see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man. Though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In John 3:16, that familiar verse, hear it with new ears, it says, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, all of us, and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus, Romans 3, 23 and 24. Even at your worst, He paid a debt you could not. Even when you don't see it from your circumstances, you look at your life and imagine, if you really love me, it'd be different. Even when you don't feel lovable and you look at yourself, the truth is that God loves you. And it's not based on my say-so. It is based on a fact. It's not based on your worthiness. It's not based on a feeling you might encounter or from an experience you might have had at some time. It is from Him to us, enabled by Him. Satan would love to convince you otherwise, for it will prevent you from enjoying your position in Christ. When your inner lawyer whispers, God could not, without hesitation, with all of who He is, love you the way you are today. That is a lie. He does. And He loved you at your worst. And He loves you unconditionally right now. The second thing I encountered that the inner lawyer whispers a lot is God will accept me when. Ever have this one? God will accept me when. I used to think that's about ministry, right? I'll be ready for ministry when. I'll be ready to lead when. I'll be ready to get involved when I know my Bible better. When my prayer life is where it should be. When I have an exciting part of my testimony and I can stand up and tell you some miracle. When I have this experience. We tell ourselves, God is waiting for me to get worthy somehow. When I clean up this little closet in my life, then I'll be accepted by God. I need to have something to offer to God. We sometimes say, I've put my time in, I've served. Or how about this one? When I do something really great to please Him. When I have a big enough donation to make. When I have a big enough sacrifice of self. Then God will really love me. You see, it's 5 degrees off, right? It's the truth that says, maybe He loves me. But boy, I have to earn his acceptance. How many of you ever feel like that? You don't have to put your hand up. I do sometimes. I feel like he'd be more accepting of me or more pleased with me if I just worked harder, if I just gave more, if I just did something else. It's my inner lawyer. Here's what God proclaims. Romans 10, 9 and 10, very simple. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth you confess and are saved. In Romans 4 it says, now when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work but trusts God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited to him as righteousness. In Galatians it says, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. And in 1 Corinthians 13:5 it says, love keeps no record of wrong. The truth is that God accepts you and desires a relationship with you. You don't have to do anything to be worthy of it. What happened on a cross changed everything. When it says you're clothed with Christ, the songwriter says you're dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. And that means that what Jesus did on your behalf is just completely put in your account. And when God looks at you, he sees you through what Jesus did. This is important truth in God's design. You don't earn acceptance. You simply have it in Christ. You're not accepted from what you do, what you experience, or what you know. God loves you and accepts you fully right now, right here, today. The third lie that the inner lawyer often gives that I work with people all the time on and I struggle with myself is this. God is giving up on me. He's got to be tired of my mess. Ever feel like that? Ever realize, oh, I did it again? Here I am in that same old place. I keep falling for the same thing. I'm never going to get victory over. You can fill the blank in. I'm so tired of me, he has to be sick of me. I feel so guilty. And if I feel this strongly, it must be true. Did I drift too far? Did I wait too long? Is there no road home? You come to this conclusion, maybe I'm saved, but close relationship. Well, that's for those other people who are more spiritual, more together, not struggling with the things that affect me. He must not have made me like that. And Satan keeps you defeated and away from falling on your knees before God, from coming to him, expecting him to work in your life, and from walking in the freedom that comes with forgiveness. Here's what God proclaims. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgression from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And don't miss this in Romans 8. Write this down somewhere. Take it home. Spend some time in it. Listen to this truth. For if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It's God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? Jesus Christ, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall hardship, trouble, persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, God is not giving up on you. Do not believe that lie. Nothing can separate you from God's love. He desires a close, living, intimate relationship with you. The accuser, the inner lawyer, oh, he wants you to give up. He wants you not to be repentant. He wants you to carry your own burdens around. But God does not give up on you. If you this day open your heart, he will empower you. He will carry you. He will encourage you. He will direct you, for he is faithful. It's in the design. It depends on him, not us. We simply need to respond. So that's the big question. So what? We're coming to communion. You're going to hear testimony of how people have asked of God and he's responded in their life. You have a grand opportunity this morning. God created you, he knows you, and he loves you. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what condition you walked into this service in this morning. He knows your name. He loves you intensely. And he desires to spend time with you. He desires for you to know what it feels like to lay down the guilt you've been carrying, the shame you feel, for you to bring the problems that you're finding it so hard to carry in your life and to just lay them at his feet and to be with him. Don't do this because I said so. Do it because God himself proclaimed it in his word and showed it in his actions with his son Jesus. Today you need to be reminded of the truth. Throughout Scripture, we keep having these feasts, these celebrations, these moments where God says, mark this down. Don't forget. He says, when you go into this land I'm giving you, it's a momentous occasion. Don't forget. Do these things so you remember. Pile up these rocks, and when you walk by and your kids go, how come those rocks are piled up? Tell them, this is the day God stopped the river, and we took rocks from the bottom of the river. There they are. They're right there. Mark this down. And then he says, here's communion. I'm going to give you this wonderful chance to remember that God loves you, that you were part of his design, that you can't get away from that. There's nothing you can do, nothing that can happen that will separate you from that. And he desires your return, your presence, your time with him. And he says, I'll give you a chance to remember and to return all the time through partaking of these symbols. We can't earn God's love. We can't make ourselves worthy. He took action on our behalf. He accepts me right now and desires my adoration, my time, my attention. I want you to remember today, it's not too late. It's not for others only, and it's not difficult. You simply have to humble yourself. You simply have to ask. And you simply have to come. We're going to hear three stories about how God heard the prayer of his people and responded. And Audrey's going to walk us through that. Audrey, would you come?
In ladies' Bible study, we've been studying the book of James, and 2 weeks ago we finished, and we were studying, is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. And the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. And we had an opportunity to share in our study about times where God has actually physically answered prayer for healing. We know that it is not our right to be healed, but it is a privilege that we can ask God, and he chooses what he wants to do and what's best for us. So Wayne is taking Audrey's place, and he's going to go first. But Wayne and Audrey have been part of our church for about 4 or 5 years. Wayne is a military pilot, and Audrey is a neuroscientist, and they have 4 children. Carmen is married and has 2 little girls. Thomas has the dream job of any teenager, which is designing video games. And Lucas is 15, and he and Bailey is are you 11? They both work in Promised Land with your kids, and Lucas also plays guitar for the youth worship band. And Wayne and Audrey have a very strong heart in wanting to study God's word and understand it, and they have a very strong desire that their children would learn what it means to walk with God. And he's going to share, on behalf of Audrey, who's not well today, a story that where God answered prayer.
Good morning. I'm notoriously bad at telling stories. I get the facts wrong. And so could you please pray with me for just a moment so that I can get the story right? God, please help these words to be true. And when I speak them, when I speak your words, God, please help me to say them correctly. And anything that's wrong, please make it go away and not be remembered. In the name of your son, Jesus, amen. So about 11 years ago, I was doing my flying thing, and my heart was not really in the church at all. And I was very busy, self-absorbed, and a professional pilot. And there's not a whole lot of time for much else, so I thought. So Lucas, who was about 3 at the time, my 2 stepkids had been grown up, and they were just ready to leave the house, and they were off doing their own thing. But Lucas was 3 years old, and Audrey was raising him in the Word and with God. So Lucas said to Audrey one day, "Mama, why is there only one kid in this house?" And Audrey said to Lucas, "Well, Lucas, that's because God only put one kid in this house, and our 2 stepkids were pretty much grown by then." But Audrey didn't quite tell Lucas the whole truth, because we'd decided that Audrey couldn't have any more children for health reasons, so she had her tubes not tied, but removed, entire sections of her fallopian tubes, and all of that sort of architecture that is involved in the giving of birth was gone. And so I'll get back to a little bit more about that in a second. So we had made our plan, but Lucas prayed for another kid in our house, because shortly after Audrey mentioned to Lucas, well, because God only put one kid in this house, Lucas was found around the corner praying with his eyes closed and his arms together, praying to God for another kid in the house. Well, fast forward a few months, and Audrey starts getting really, really sick. Like, she's vomiting, she's got a sore stomach, her stomach's extended. We're like, are we going to die? Is Audrey going to die? Like, the symptoms of pregnancy, if you truly believe that you can't get pregnant, they're like you're going to die. So we thought Audrey was going to die, and none of the doctors we went to, well, I mean, she still had the scars on her stomach. The doctors aren't even exploring the possibility of pregnancy at all. It's just not an option. And in our hearts, it wasn't an option. And so anyway, as it turns out, Audrey was pregnant. And now, normally when you have a pregnancy with that type of physical architecture removed, it's not a normal pregnancy. It can lead to a lot of problems. Well, Bailey was perfectly implanted. Like, It was a miracle. The doctors didn't believe it. People can't believe it. When Bailey was born, the doctor got the pathology report from Audrey's operation. And I will remember that it said, the pathologist's report said, in front of me I see two completely unremarkable fimbria and their associated, whatever you call the tubes that are there. So the pathologist's report was very clear because you have to send it away. Audrey did not have that architecture, and it was a perfectly normal, perfect pregnancy. So that was a miracle for us, but perhaps even more miraculous is what Bailey has done for me. Because when I stopped going to church and I stopped praying, but when Audrey was in the hospital with Bailey, I don't know how and I don't know why, well, I do now. I was out riding in the car with Lucas, and we just ended up in front of a church and came into the church chapel too in Cold Lake. And that was 11 years ago. And I have a daily reminder of God's work in my life. And her name's Bailey. So there are miracles, and God makes them. So that's it. Praise be to God.
And Bailey has a ministry in our Bible study. She takes care of our children. And also she's a ministry to the women because they are free then to enjoy studying with other women while she cares well for our children. Thanks, Bailey. Next, we have Amy Stark. She's married to David. He's an American pilot here on exchange. And they're leaving the end of June. If you get to know Amy and David all, you will know that they do everything very intentionally. They're a really good example. One of the things, if you walk into their kitchen, they have a sign. They decided that they needed to reach their neighbors. And so they got a special coffee machine, and they have a sign that says Starbucks. And they've had an opportunity to invite their neighbors over for specialty coffees. We appreciate Amy, and she's going to tell about a story and healing.
I'm going to share a story. It was actually November of the year 2000, and at that point I was living over in a country called East Timor. It's the island of Timor is actually half owned by Indonesia, and then the other half is East Timor, and they were in the process at the time when I was over there of gaining independence from Indonesia in order to be their own country. And so, anyways, I went over there the night before we were leaving. I was living in Australia at the time. I was going over with a group of about 16 people to be there for about 6 months with a kind of an open-ended time. But the Lord, or actually my mom, had received a call that, or not, I'm sorry, I'm nervous. My mom had seen on TV, on the news, that two of the most dangerous places to go in the world for Americans at the time were East Timor because of the civil war that was going on, and the Philippines, which for reasons of kidnapping and that type of stuff. But the Lord had called us to go there, and we were confident of that. And so we headed out to East Timor, and crazy, crazy environment. Very, very unstable government. Obviously, it was new. They were trying to become independent from Indonesia. Lots of militia all over the place. Annihilating the people. It was things that you've heard about on TV, but you wouldn't want to see. Anyways, the Lord allowed me an opportunity there where there was a group of eight of us out of our group who felt that we should go up to the mountain country. It was called Bacau. And so we headed up there. It's a long, long drive through the mountains up to this place where, I mean, it was just blown apart, like quite literally. The militia went in and like burned down all the houses and broke all the chairs, broke all the light bulbs, everything possible to destroy the country. Because the East Timorese people were trying to gain independence. And that morning, it was in November, and in my quiet time, the Lord spoke. I believe I was reading in John and about some of Jesus's healings, and to preface that, not too long before, a good friend of mine, his dad had died of cancer, and the church he was going to, they prayed for his dad and asked God to heal his dad, and long story short, it turned out that the Lord did not choose to heal his dad in the way maybe we would have thought we wanted him to be, and he died, and people in that church had told my friend Mike that it was a lack of faith in the family that possibly allowed his dad to die. And so I was kind of hesitant as to God's desire to heal or whatever. But that morning in my quiet time and in reading through John, I felt the Lord stir my heart in a way that I felt the Lord was asking me to come be a part of something he wanted to do. And so that morning we went on a prayer walk, my friend Eric and I, and there was a gentleman sitting on the side of the road on this little log, and I felt in my heart that the Lord was asking me to stop and pray for him. He looked normal. He looked, you know, I couldn't see anything wrong with him, but I, out of obedience, I stopped and I asked him, "Can I pray for you?" I felt the Lord stirring my heart to stop and pray for you, and so we got down and just sat there with him, and I asked him, "Well, how can we pray for you?" And he slowly lifted up his leg, and just a few days prior, he had been hit by, they call them buses, but they're just small little cars, but his leg was just torn apart. And like I said, because of the climate in the country, there wasn't hospitals to go to. There wasn't a place. He was going to allow it to heal on its own, but I felt the Lord asking me to pray for healing for his leg, and so Eric and I, we prayed over his leg, asked the Lord for healing, and my lack of faith, quickly after we were done praying, in my lack of faith, I was like, "Well, how about I meet you at such and such a place tomorrow morning? I'll bring my first aid kit, and I've worked in hospitals, so I thought, okay, I'll just clean it up, I'll bring everything I need to try to clean it up so you don't get infection." So anyways, the next morning I met him where I had said that I would meet him, and he, as soon as I saw him, he came running towards me, no limp, nothing, and his leg was badly wounded. And he came up to me with tears in his eyes, and he lifts up his pant leg, and his leg was completely healed by the Lord. And not only did we get to see the Lord heal him physically, but we also had the opportunity of praying with him, and he came to know the Lord. So more than anything, there was a life saved who I will look forward to seeing one day when we get to heaven. So that's one of the opportunities the Lord's allowed me to watch him reach down and touch a life.
Next, we have Michelle Mayers. She's married to Kevin, and she's a busy stay-at-home mom with three preschoolers. Michelle has a very compassionate heart, and she feels others' pain and wants to serve and help them. She's also very hospitable, and this is very, very hard for her to do, but she wants to honor God in just showing how God answers in the day-to-day, not huge, big miracles, but in our day-to-day living.
Okay. Well, to start, I guess we were on holiday. We decided about a month ago to go to BC and do the big family trip and go see all the extended family that we don't see very often here. So we packed up all our kids and we drove over there. It took 2 days to get to Kamloops, where my parents are, and it was a good trip, going really well. Somewhere along the way, our baby Hannah picked up a pretty nasty virus. Let's not go into details. It was very interesting. And as soon as we got to Grandma and Grandpa's house, she shared it with everybody. She shared it with Kevin and my mom and my dad and my brother. And she was sick for a good week and a half of our 2 week holidays. But just that night, laying in bed, and Hannah was sick, and everybody else was getting sick, and how could I not get sick, right? So I'm laying in bed. I knew target was painted on me. I'm sure to feel it in a couple hours, but I just brought my feelings before God, and I said, who's going to look after my babies if I get sick? Nobody else could. And so I didn't get sick. Praise God. He's faithful in the big things, but also in the little things.
You have a chance this morning to prepare your hearts. We're going to have communion together to remember that this is God's love for you. God's sacrifice for you. And you also have a chance to talk to God, to give him what's on your heart, and to pray together as a church family. You see, when communion's over and I give you the benediction, we're going to ask you to leave sort of quietly, and the elders are going to be here, and there's some oil here. And if you need to be prayed for healing, if you just need someone to hear your story, to put an arm around you, if you need to ask God for the little things or the big things, this is where we do it as a family, and you're welcome to come. So I'm going to ask the elders to come and join me at the front as we prepare to serve you communion. Let me pray. Father, you are so good. Around our world, you are just at work, and so faithful to your word and so faithful to us, and we are the ones who often forget. And so in these moments, as we reflect on what we've heard and what you've said in your word and places where the inner lawyer might be lying to us, whisper to our hearts, work in our midst, and move us this day ever closer to you, in Jesus' name. Amen. We just ask you to retain until all have been served, and we'll partake together. Looking around at those guys, took the cup. He said, this is the new covenant in my blood. Whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do so in remembrance of me, because he loved us. Heavenly Father, in this room are those who desperately need a touch from your hand. Either to let go of the guilt that they carry, to lay down the things that burden them, to feel the renewal physically be restored. And so as we praise your name together, as we pray with one another, move in our midst this day, that you might be glorified. And all God's people said, amen. Would you stand and praise God with us? The Bible tells us that God gifts his church. And some of you here have the gift to pray with others, to encourage others. And we welcome you to come and to meet with others at the front here and just pray together. We ask you to leave quietly and respect this time, as we need to care for one another in the family of God. And so as I give you the benediction, stay as long as you wish, sit and talk to God, come to the front and pray and be prayed with, and do the business that needs to be done. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you. But he turn his countenance toward you, and in all circumstances of life, grant to you a deep and an abiding peace. And all God's people said, amen.